the sermon series called The God of All Comfort. And I'm just going to give a little pop quiz. What is this all about? What have you guys gained from talking about the comfort of the Lord? Have you gained anything? All right, good, good. This is a good place to start. Excellent. I'm seeing nodding. Yep, yep. That's how I often wake up the rocks up top too. Yes, yes, there's information in there. Yeah. Anything specifically? Okay, an assurance of comfort, like that God desires to comfort me. We talked about that the first week, like God is all about comforting us. He sends the Holy Spirit to comfort the Son. He comforts and consoles us. The Father cares for us and hears us, yeah. So there's an assurance of comfort. That's really good, Andy. That's important to know because sometimes when you get really uncomfortable, you wonder, is there going to be any comfort at all, right? Like what will relieve my soul from the pain that I'm in? And to know that God, he's like, hello, I am here, yeah. Yeah, that's good. What else? His presence in the midst of comfort. Absolutely. That's a huge deal, right? I mean, many of us can feel like we become hurt or go through discomfort, and then God, where's God in the midst of that? He's like, I'm right here with you. Yeah. Jesus went to the cross and took on discomfort for us. He aligned with us in our discomfort, and he says, I am with you always. What an incredible promise. What else? Hope and peace, okay? Hope. Why? How can we have hope in discomfort, in trauma, in pain? Because God's, it's not going to last forever. God's in control. Even promises like, I'm going to use this to comfort others. This isn't just a waste. Like my comfort, my God comforting me and my discomfort can be a blessing for somebody else. And how many of us have received the blessing of someone coming along and offering us the comfort of the Lord that they themselves have received? That's an awesome thing, right? Good, good. I'm glad that we're learning these things. I want to continue to talk through this and encourage you in this. And today we're talking about the comfort. We're talking about the comfort of the Father. Now, I know this is tricky and this can be touchy because there are people that I know, they had terrible fathers. And some people I know had like multiple terrible fathers, right? That their stepdad after stepdad, and that those men were harsh and heavy-handed or distant or whatever. But we have to lay all those things aside. And we have to say that God says he's our Father and he's not that sort of a father. He's a good father, and he's full of love, and he's full of care, and he's full of compassion for us, and he knows us, and he knows our faults, and yet he loves us anyway, because he loves us unconditionally with an everlasting love. And so if you have this background where you've experienced pain from a father in the past, you have to set those things aside, and you have to say, I'm learning about a new daddy. I'm learning about a new father, and I'm going to be re-fathered by God. And I know that's challenging to be entering into that sort of an idea or a new focus, and yet nonetheless, each of our hearts need that. We need to be re-fathered by God to receive his love, which makes us whole. So I just wanted to give that caveat. That's just the asterisk at the beginning of the sermon because it's rough sometimes. That being said, let's pray, and then let's jump into what the Lord has for us today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time today. And we thank you that you are with us. And so often we can ask for you to be with us, but the truth is you promise to be with us. You say that you are with us as we seek to make disciples, as we seek after you. You promise where two or more of us are gathered, there you are in our midst. And so we just want to take a moment and say thank you, Father. Thank you for being present here. Help our hearts and minds to be present here also. Lord, I know that as I've approached you with the pain of my own life, as people have shared about how you comfort and have comforted them, there are times where my mind, my inner self, is taken back to moments of pain in my own past, moments of pain in the lives of those that I love so dearly. And Father, as we are in those places, help us to remember that you are there with us, just as you're here with us now. And beyond that, Father, help our minds and hearts to be with you even as we experience some challenging and touchy things. And Father, we pray that you would continue to equip us to be able to comfort others as we hear. And so open your word to us today, Lord, that we might know you. Open our hearts towards you today, Lord, that you might know us and have all of us through and through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, anybody? Can anybody guess who this guy is? Humpty Dumpty. Yeah. What's the deal with Humpty Dumpty? What's he all about? What's he do? Okay, he sits on a wall. He sits on a wall. What a job, right? You got like Walmart greeter, Humpty Dumpty. Really similar, right? Humpty Dumpty, though, has some hazards in his job, right? Because there's nothing to catch him. So Humpty Dumpty sits on the wall, and then what does he do? Humpty Dumpty, he has a great fall. Boy, that is a bummer. Anybody fall down before? Yeah. But look, you're all here, which is not like Humpty Dumpty, because what happens to poor Humpty? All the king's horses and all the king's men, what can't they do? Poor Humpty, he's all broke up and nobody can help him out. He's just in sad shape. You all remember that nursery rhyme, did anybody feel bad for Humpty as a kid? Like, poor Humpty, what happened? Why did Humpty fall down? Does anybody have any clue what Humpty Dumpty is all about? No idea, right? Like, what is this nurse? What is this teaching kids? As a kid, I remember just thinking, I better not fall off a wall. That's dangerous. They can't. If you fall off a wall, it's like game over. No one can fix you. And then I started to think about it even more. It's like, what do horses have to do with fixing eggs? Anyways, it all starts to fall apart as soon as you start to reason about it. You can research it later. But there's a lesson for us today in the story of Humpty Dumpty. You see, we're all kind of eggs, right? Eggs are amazing. I mean, this is like a superfood, right? This is really good for you, an egg. I know doctors, they kind of have gone back and forth, but in the end, they've decided there's like amazing ratios of omega-3 and omega-6 fatty acids, all this stuff. So like, they're super. You know what? God makes every human to be amazing too. He places in every human eternity. He places in every human the need and desire to know him. That becomes confused by sin and death, but in the end, each human life is amazing. It's made to represent the image of God. Each human is made in the image of God. But much like Humpty Dumpty, we're a little bit fragile. Yes, we're strong. Has anybody like squeezed an egg before? They're really hard to break by just squeezing. You have to be a really big, strong guy. But occasionally, things get careless. And you crack an egg. And then you miss your table. And then you apologize to the janitor. Son of a gun. That's horrible. Clean up, Pastor Chris. I came prepared, but I didn't come Boy Scout prepared, I guess. Yeah, all right. If only there was a Norwex consultant in the house, I don't know what we can do about that. Oh my goodness! She's right there. What do we do when life breaks us up? Have you ever felt broken like this before? By the way, I have too, where you just like everything becomes broken, and you're like, who is going to put me back together again? How am I going to find wholeness in the midst of this? And these are huge questions, and there are people that you and I know and love, and they're walking around, and they're feeling like Humpty Dumpty still for things that happened to them, not just today or yesterday, but weeks ago, and months ago, and years ago, and all they've done is they brought the pieces back together, and they're just like, this is all I got. I'm just shattered, but I'm gonna hold on to me. I'm gonna be okay, and I'm gonna protect my inner self, and we kind of harden up. And some people see it coming, and they kind of boil themselves in advance. You know, they get that hard boil. Because what happens when you drop a hard-boiled egg? It's all good, right? That egg survives. It's really, really okay. And some people, they just hide, and they never come out. And some people, they come out and they're like, oh, I know what these pieces are for. Come at me, bro. I got a jagged edge. I'll mess you up. You want to hurt me? I'm going to hurt you back. And they become porcupines in life. And they're hurting. You know these people. Some of you have been these people. I've been these people sometimes, right? So what do we do? What do we do to overcome being Humpty Dumpty? To overcome being broken and shattered by the things that happen to us in our lives? Well, I think we do this. We seek the Father's love. You see, restoration is found in resting in the Father's love. Restoration for our hearts is found in resting in the Father's love. Now, this is a big concept, and it's challenging for us to do. A lot of times, we're like little kids who are hurt. Have you ever tried to help a little kid with like a boo-boo on the arm? They like scrape their elbow, and they come, they're like, ah! ow, it hurts. Their face is all wet, and they were like, let me see it. And they're like, no, no, you can't see it. It's too bad. You could die if you look at the scrape on my elbow, right? They're really, you're like, can you just take your hand off of it so I can like fix it and address it? And finally you convince them, and it's like, you know, just a little skinned elbow. You wash it off, and there's more screaming and yelling. It's terrifying to let water touch that elbow. It could dissolve the stuff underneath. That's why you have an epidermis, because you're water soluble. And so then you start to bandage it and take care of it. And love needs to be applied there too, though, right? Not just care. Have you ever been to a doctor who obviously cares for you? It feels nice to go to that doctor. Have you been to a doctor in which you feel like you are actually part of some sort of experiment that they're running on your injury? Like, oh, that is amazing. I can see your bone. Do you mind if I probe a little bit into this wound? This is why I went to medical school. Your body is fascinating. You're like, my body is hurting, bro. Can you just hook me up and help me get better? Yeah, we've all been there. We need love to salve the wounds of our hearts. And restoration is found in resting in the Father's love. But we have to kind of become convinced that this is the place where we find healing. We have to know in advance that this is where we find the healing for the wounds of our heart, for the conditions of our past that break us up, that cause us to become shattered. And quite frankly, I would say this, that there is healing available through the Father's love that is not available anywhere else. I mean, this nursery rhyme says what? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And some of us have been walking around hurting for a long time, and we've gone to see psychologists, and that's okay, and we've gone to see doctors, and that's okay. But there's a special kind of healing that is found in the heart of a father, and it's the healing of the unconditional love that he has for us. Now, ironically, this is the environment that we were made to dwell in, the Father's unique love for us. Right? When Adam and Eve, they were created, they were put in the Garden of Eden, which means what? Paradise. There's abundant goodness in Eden, and they have absolute freedom. And what condition were they in? How do we know that it was a good life? What were they like?
They were naked.
All right. Yeah, let's just get that out in the open. They were naked, and how did they feel about being naked? They were absolutely, it was good, right? They're like, God made this, and it is pretty great. And some of you feel that way when you get out of the shower in the morning, and some of you are like, God made this, and it's gotten a little wrinkly, but it's still good, right? It's still good. And so what happened, though, when sin came in?
They saw
themselves. They perceived themselves in a new way, and they became ashamed, and they ran away from each other, and they ran away from the Father. And there was a brokenness, a shatteredness that entered the world called death in that moment, right? They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually inside. They began to experience emotional death inside. And they turned towards themselves instead of God. And at that point in time, they were suddenly aware of a different sensation. Have any of you gone like in a polar bear swim before?
Yeah,
that's exciting, right? No, it's terrible, right? I went on one of those as a Boy Scout once, this camp. They were like, we do this polar bear swim every week. You're going to love it. And so like half of our troop was like, let's do this. And it's like 5:30 in the morning. We go down to the lake. And you knew it was not going to be good, right? Because all the counselors are just not in the lake yet. And then they're like, you go in. And they never got in the lake. They oversaw us getting in the lake, right? So it's like 50 degrees outside. The water's about 55 degrees. You jump in, you're like, your breath's gone, right? How do you, oh my goodness, it's just so cold. It's unbelievably cold. I think they felt like that. What do we do? You know, we live in that every day. We live in a time where there's automatic disconnection between us and the Father, where we think about ourselves and our needs, where we're filled with distrust, where we automatically do things to gain the upper hand over others, to protect ourselves from other people, to manipulate things to get what we want. And we call it human life, but the truth is that humans weren't made to live in this sort of life. It's destructive to each of us. And we need to go back to the place where our hearts rest with the Father's heart, because it's what we needed. Remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do? He came into the garden in the cool of the afternoon. Why was he there? What was he doing there? What was his purpose? He was seeking after them. I heard somebody say something. Fellowship. I think I heard someone say to walk with them, to know them, to spend time with them, because he loved them and cared for them. I have a feeling that as much as the world was an amazing place, that when God walked with them through the Garden of Eden, that it was especially delightful. That the one who sang the song of creation, who spoke words and everything existed, was there. The source of life itself was walking with them. I can't imagine how unbelievably, unimaginably delightful it must have been to walk in the presence of the Father. No fear, no shame, no wounds, no hindrance, only hope and life and love. And we need that for our hearts. That's what our hearts are ultimately made for, is to know God and his love. And when we don't, then we experience pain and difficulty and trauma, and we end up handling our Humpty Dumpty moments in many different ways. We're going to talk about this story from Genesis 16, 7 through 15. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there at this time. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis means the beginning. It's talking about the story of creation and the story of God's people. In Genesis 16, we find this really troubling story. Now, if you're new to the Bible, one of the things that amazes me personally about the Bible is that it's not a book about perfect people. It's a book about a perfect God and his love for an incredibly imperfect people, and his desire for these imperfect people to be perfected by his love, both now and for eternity. And so when you're reading the Bible, you encounter some really messed up stuff. And quite frankly, we're going to read one of the most messed up stories in the Bible right now. It's like a Jerry Springer moment, right? So I'm just gonna lead us down the road into this story. So there's a couple in the Bible. Their names are Abram and Sarai. You might be familiar with them, but they followed the Lord. And the Lord invited them to go on a journey, an adventure, to leave the place of Abraham's family and to go to a promised land that God would show them. And Abraham said, "Yes, Lord, I will do that." And then God said, "And I will bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. And I will give you a land, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and through you I will bless the entire world." These are some really amazing promises, right? I mean, God's telling Abraham, your offspring will be a gift from me to the world. But there's a problem. Abram's been following God for years, for decades, and there's no child yet. God is being slow on his promises from Abram's perspective and from Sarai's perspective. And so Sarai, going, "Man, this God guy, he seems cool, but he's moving a little bit slow. And I have this need for a child. I have a need for someone who's going to carry on our family name. And so since God isn't delivering what he said he's going to deliver, I'm going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to force things to go my way because I'm tired of waiting on the Lord." And some of you are experienced in life, and you know this, but what's going to happen when Sarai takes the plan into her own hands to make God's plan work out? It's going to go sideways. It's going to go downhill. It's going to become really messy really fast, right? Because we have a really limited perspective. We have very limited tools for bringing things about that God says that he's going to bring about. And so it doesn't go well. So Sarai has this idea. See, she owns a slave. And this slave's name is Hagar. So Sarai says to her husband Abraham, this is in Genesis 16:2, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family." Okay, so in our nation, do we value slavery? No, this is anathema, right? This is a gross human evil, human trafficking. But it's part of the culture of Abram and Sarai, and it's normal. But what's really weird about this, and I think it's actually sadly normal, is that Sarai's ownership of Hagar goes so far that she can tell Hagar what to do with her body, even to the point of sleeping with her owner's husband to conceive a child and that that child wouldn't even be considered her own child. Does that seem crazy to some of you? It seems crazy to me. This is different culture, right? So we have to be cautious in judging history from our cultural lens because we have profoundly different values than them. But nonetheless, I don't think this is the life that God intended for Sarai or for Hagar at this point in time, right? And so Abram goes and he is with Hagar, and Hagar is conceiving a child. And Hagar starts to use the situation and is harsh to her owner. Now, why would that happen, do you think? Oh, because her owner did a terrible thing to her, right? Yeah, yeah. What is that called when someone forces you to be with someone sexually that you don't want to be with? Oh, wow. Rape. Does rape hurt people? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So do you think this might be a natural response to someone who has forced you into a sexual relationship that you don't want to be in? That you might lash out sideways in the midst of this? Yeah, me too. Okay? So there starts to be mistreatment between Sarai and Hagar. And it gets so bad, the relationship between these two, that this young woman flees. She runs away. She's now a runaway slave. By the way, historically, how has life gone for runaway slaves? Not good. Do you think that all slaves know this? I think most do, probably, right? Yeah, no, these are cool in New York. Hey, you're good. You're just answering. It's good. I think they probably do. There's stories, right? They circulate. They circulate stories to, they're like nursery rhymes, right? Like, Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Georgie boy ran away. We beat him to death. Don't run away, slaves, okay? Yeah, you learned your lesson. And so there's heinousness and harshness and control over owning humans. And this is in this story here. Now, I'm only emphasizing this because we need to understand the difficulty and the pain of this story. It's easy for us to read things like this, and because they're challenging to our human values and our hearts, to not let the stories be alive to us. But we have to let there be life. I mean, what does it look like for someone to run away, even though their own life might be in jeopardy? What does it take? Well, this situation that I have to run away from has to be so bad that death is a welcome option. How bad is it when death is a welcome option? That's a bad situation, right? That's not something I want to volunteer to be in. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 6. Hagar has run away. And then it says, then the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. So for the people who were originally hearing this story, they knew where this was. For us, this sounds like where they make deodorant, right? It's not. It's in the Gaza Strip, and it's an oasis in the desert. Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? Now, this is really interesting, isn't it? Do you think God doesn't know? Do you think he's really like, I don't understand you, woman. What are you doing out here? This is new to me. No, why would God ask? Okay, so she could answer. Good. He wants her to talk about it with her. Also, I think because he cares, right? He asks because he cares. And she replies, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. Wow. She is honest. Which, by the way, this is a really big deal in the Bible. It's a really big deal in life to choose to be honest with God when he starts probing into our hearts, to not hide, to not make excuses, to not blame other people, to not rationalize and justify our choices. She just lays it out like she is. It is. She doesn't say, well, God, my life's really hard, and if you just understand that I was kind of raped a couple weeks ago by my master because his wife told him to do that, and at first I thought it was going to be okay, and then I realized that it felt really gross, and I didn't like it, and I felt used, and then I realized that they were going to, like, what was going to happen next, and this is horrible. And then we started arguing and fighting, and then I realized that this is the worst ever, and I'd just rather die alone in the desert than to face all this stuff. No, she just laid it out there. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. This is really what I'm doing. This is all I've got going on right now. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress. Submit to her authority. Does this seem like crazy advice, by the way? Yeah, right? This seems like crazy advice. And I just want to lay it out there that if you are in an abusive relationship, God is not necessarily saying this to you today. God is not saying that you have to stick around. I'm not saying that he's telling you to get out. I just want you to know that you have freedom to obey the Lord and to listen to him. This is very specific advice to one person in the course of human history. This is not the advice to all humans in the course of human history, right? And so I would encourage you to seek after the Lord in that. And if you have questions or need of counsel in this subject, myself or one of the elders and one of our wives would be willing to sit down and talk with you and pray with you and seek healing for you. Because God does not want you to be in a situation where you're being regularly hurt by another person. That's not okay. But that's just part of this story. And because of where we're at in our culture, I just want to address that for a moment. And then the angel of the Lord said more to her. I will greatly multiply your offspring. And they will be what? Too many to count. Which, by the way, sounds horrendous as a mom, right? What? But how does this sound as a grandparent? It sounds awesome. How does it sound as a great grandparent? It sounds even more than awesome. Have I told you about my 172 great grandchildren? They are amazing. They own most of Egypt. We're kind of amazing people, right? It's impressive. It's a big deal. So we don't just need to think about it immediately, but in the future, God is promising a blessing. He's promising that your life will be rich, that you'll have abundance, that you'll have goodness in life. Don't fear. I will bless you. I will care for you. I will give you a future. I will give you a hope. Does this sound familiar? Is this echoed later in the Bible? Like over and over again? And yet see right here, in the midst of Hagar's pain, her hurt, how God speaks specifically to her about what's going to happen with the pain that she is bearing, literally, right? The angel of the Lord continues and says to her, you have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. Okay, so now we've added another layer of difficulty because there's been a sexual assault. And then after the sexual assault, what's happened? There's a child. Wow. Now, in our culture, we've created options for this that I don't think God wants us to create. That's why we're having the baby bottle campaign, right? And the Lord doesn't say, do away with the curse of this child. What does he say? He says, blessing will come through this child. And what does he name? What does he tell her to name the child? Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. Specifically, Yahweh hears. The God who is hears the cry of your heart. And he cares for you. What would you name a kid who came from hurt and pain? Well, elsewhere in the Bible, there's a kid, he's named Ichavod, which means God has abandoned. Where has God? God has forsaken us, right? That's not the story of Ishmael. That's not the story of this assault and conception. That's not the story of this slavery. Instead, it's your God hears you. Your God sees you. And even in the midst of pain and difficulty, the Father is seeking to bless. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? Did you realize there was so much richness in this story? When you just slow down and let it be alive and let it be what it is, that the Father is engaging with this woman because he loves her? Who is Hagar? She's nobody, right? Has God made promises to Hagar? No. He's made no promises to Hagar. Who has he made promises to? Abram. Wow. And Abram's connected to this, and so there's blessing in this because Abram's connected to this. That's amazing. Who else has God made promises to? Sarah? Who else?
Us,
right? Yeah, us. What promises has he made to us? What promises has he made to us? He has good for us. Yeah. He has good for us, right? I have plans for you. Plans to do what? Prosper you. Not to harm you. To do what? To grow you. What other promises has God given you? To never leave us or forsake us. Absolutely. Absolutely. He has said, what about you being in his hands? No one can take you from his hands, right? If you are my sheep, I know you, and I know your name, and you know my voice, and no one can take you from my hands. What else has he promised to us? Everlasting life. Yeah, and so if there is faith in Jesus, then you will have everlasting life. Yeah, there is another one. Oh, that's a really, yeah. Yeah, that he will work out for good all the things that happen to those who love him, who walk according to his purposes. That is excellent. How about this? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing and awesome? What else? If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart. What else? Holy moly! We will do greater things than Jesus himself did? Yeah, that's incredible. What else?
Faith like a mustard seed, we can move mountains.
Wow, if we just believe, if we just have faith like a mustard seed, we can move mountains, okay? So we have received promises as well. So in the midst of bad things going on in our lives, things that hurt us, what can we know?
That God is always with us.
That God is always with us. That God is still at work in us. Yeah, that we've been given a spirit. It's not of fear, but it's of power and love and of self-control, right? Or a sound mind.
Right.
Absolutely. Why am I asking you these things? I'm asking you these things because you have to know. You have to know that they're true. Now, I'm hoping the Hagar story doesn't happen to you in life, but you can bet your bottom dollar that at some point in time, someone in this room is going to go through suffering again. Someone in this room is probably going through suffering right now. And you need to know what the scroll day every day. Amen. Thank you for being honest. You have to know that there's another side to this script. And it's not a script that's meant to harm you or destroy you. But in the midst of it, that God is hearing you. That he wants to meet with you. That he wants to speak with you about the things going on in your life. He continues. He says, this man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will settle near all his relatives. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roy. For she said, in this place, have I actually seen the one who sees me? So this is one of the names of God. How many of you guys have studied the names of God or maybe pray the names of God? This is the God who sees us. Hagar says, not only have you heard me, but you've seen me. Do you remember what this story started with? An incredible amount of hurt and pain. Hagar runs away, and she's hiding out in an oasis. She's run from the desert of life through the physical desert, and she's hoping to find refuge. And who finds her in her hunt for refuge? The angel of the Lord. He sees her, and he draws near to her. God himself, the God of heaven and earth, sees a little slave girl who's run away from her masters, and he draws near to her just because he sees her, just because he cares, just because he loves her. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that's served us, who's sought after us. When we've run away, when we're hiding, when we're trying to find refuge from the desert, from the heat in our life. It's amazing. And that is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, who Hagar bore, Ishmael, which means God has heard, or God hears. Wow, that's an incredibly dark story, right? There's a lot of pain and ugliness, but on the other side, it's an incredibly beautiful story because out of pain and ugliness comes the promise of life and blessing. And beyond that becomes a revelation about who God is. He's the God who sees. He's the God who hears. He doesn't turn a blind eye to us in our pain. He doesn't turn a blind eye and stuff his ears for our suffering. He wants to hear. He's waiting to hear. He wants to connect with us. He's the God of all comfort. It's so important that you know that God sees you, that God knows you, that God hears you, and that He loves you in the midst of everything that you're going through, that your pain, that your affliction, your blessing, all these things, that He wants to be with you in the midst of this. Sometimes people forget that knowing God is not a religion, it's a relationship. And when it becomes a religion to us, we think that somehow how this thing works is that I act right and then God does good things for me. And then when bad things happen in my life, what does that mean? That I didn't act right, that I'm bad, that I deserve this somehow, and God has turned His back on me and therefore isn't blessing me. Now, can that happen in your life? Can you run away from God and disobey and then encounter suffering as a result of that? Well, yes, but that's how relationships with parents work, right? Like, I love my children deeply with a desperate love that wants good things in their lives. But when they act up, when they're foolish, do I just throw a pizza party? Like, hooray, you smacked your brother across the head with a stick because he touched your favorite toy. Let's go get ice cream. No, what happens? There's discipline. There's suffering in his life because of that, right? This is not a real thing that happened, by the way. This is just hypothetical. Thankfully, my children aren't beating each other over the head with lumber. That stuff's expensive right now. I mean, no, I don't want my kids hurting each other, you know? And so when we disobey, there's discipline. But is what Hagar experienced discipline? No, right? That's not the hand of God. Whose hand caused that? Sarai chose that, right? But what did God choose to do? God chose to redeem. And God chose to bring love. God chose to act as a loving father so that Sarai's sin did not destroy Hagar and her future. God the Father in love speaks words that release you from fear and hurt. God the Father in love speaks words that release you from fear and from hurt. I spent like an hour on this sentence, guys. It started that God sees you and hears you. And I was like, oh wait, it says that, right? That's really obvious. That's why I went to seminary, so I could repeat that from the... Nope. Okay, what are you saying? What do you want us to see? You see how God sees her. He sees her specific pain. He knows what she's about to go through. You're going to carry a child. That child is going to be someone else's child, ultimately. You didn't choose this. It was chosen for you. It came not out of love, but out of manipulation. You are being used. I am with you. I am speaking about blessing you in the midst of darkness. I'm redeeming you from the slavery that this puts you into. I am present and I am at work right now in what you are going through. God is that close to us. God is that close to us when we're in difficulty that He wants to speak to you words that release you from your fear and from your hurt. And that's why she ran away, right? She was afraid. She was hurting. This is the normal human response to sin, by the way, that we're hurt and we're afraid. Now we can do lots of things with that hurt and with that fear. But God wants to speak to you words that release you from your fear and from your hurt. This is a really big deal. What will people do to be released from fear and hurt when it stacks up? Just about anything, right? Yeah. Yeah, let's just be real, right? This is why suicide exists. I went to a training to help people not kill themselves who are considering this. And the thing that the instructor said right off the bat, you need to understand that if you're going to help someone not take their life, you need to know why they're going to take their life. And he said 100% of the time, 100% of the time, suicide always goes back to hurt. Unrelenting hurt that this person doesn't know how to escape from. They've tried everything else, and this is the only answer they think they have left. Do you think the people who want to take their own life need God to speak to them? Words that release them from the fear and the hurt that they're in? Yeah, absolutely. This is why addiction exists. This is why abuse exists. This is why poor self-esteem exists. This is why there are power-mongering leaders who don't want to take responsibility, but they just want to have authority so that they can feel special and important. This is why people step back and don't serve. This is why people must serve, and they serve out of compulsion. They're being driven by the experiences of their life, and they're not free from those experiences. The hurt and the fear that they've experienced have pushed them into being in a place where they're only reacting to what's going on in life. And God wants to speak to them, to release them from their fear and their hurt. And he wants to do that in your life if you're in that place. Now, I know this is crazy because it means that this thing has to be a lot more alive than it is in some of our lives, right? Because I've read these words before and they have been old, stale, empty, quiet, short, you name it. They've let me down. Have you experienced that before?
Yeah.
Is it shocking for me? I see the looks and you're like, did the pastor just say that about the Bible? Was it the Bible's fault? No. They just weren't alive to me. My heart wasn't seeking God. I wasn't open to it. But then I've had these words that I read when they were short, empty, meaningless, become alive. Because God says, hey, remember when you read that thing about the valley of the shadow of death and you were like, what? Death Valley is in California. I don't understand. When he was like, I will be your guard going out before you, and I'm going to hem you in behind you, and I'm going to hold you in the palm of my hand. And I'm going to speak words of blessing and love over you. And I have given you a name that I will share with you later, a name that no one knows because you are special to me, more special than you can imagine, than in the pit of my pain, in my own personal desperation. The words that God speaks over me from this book, from the words of brothers and sisters in Christ, from the quiet whispers of the Spirit, they've set me free from my fear. They brought healing to my hurt. And God wants to do the same for you. And he's seeking after you to speak to you in this way. I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Luke is the third gospel. It's the third book in the New Testament, if you're not super familiar with it. And we've been studying Luke for a while. We'll get back to it eventually here so we can wrap up the book. I got a little interrupted, and that's okay. So in Luke chapter 15, we have these stories about lost things and people finding them, and we see how much God values the lost, those who don't know him yet. And there's this story of this son, and this son has acted like a horrible son. He went to his dad while he was still alive, and he said, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now. I want to take it away, and I want to live life away from you, and I want to do my own thing. Now, if you're from Jesus' culture, this is one of the most insulting things that a son can do to a father. And culturally, it reads as incredibly offensive. Essentially, he's saying, Dad, I would rather have your stuff than you. And so if you could just give me your stuff, I will leave, and I'll be happier. Can you imagine a kid saying that to a father? Can you imagine how much that would hurt the father? I want your stuff, but I don't want a relationship with you, Dad. So the son goes away, and he spends all Dad's stuff irresponsibly. It says in wild living. He partied. He was with women. He was the life of the party, and it was all because he had money. I mean, can you imagine this guy having a good personality after the way he treated his dad? Well, how would he treat his friends if that's how he treated his dad? And so now when the money's gone, the friends are gone. And then a famine strikes the land. And now he's friendless and penniless and jobless, and he just needs to do something. And so he finds a job working on a pig farm. He feeds the pigs, he takes care of the pigs. And one day, he's feeding the pigs their slop. It happens to be like bean husks, it says. And he looks at what the pigs are eating, and he longs to eat that. How bad is this guy's life? It's a bad life, right? And then he wakes up, and he realizes, even the lowest slave in my father's house is treated better than this. I know I will go home. I will beg for a job. I will say, Dad, I am sorry. I was horrible to you. I'll let him know how wrong that I was, and I'll just ask to be a slave in his household. And so he sets out on this really long journey to go and see his father. Now, how would you expect the father to act? What are you doing here? Yeah, look what the cat drug in. Do you smell something? Did you hear something? Go away. I don't want you here. You told me you wanted me dead, right? That's a normal human response to being rejected at that level, right? But that's not God's response. So this son, it says in Luke 15, 20, gets up and goes to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. Wow. Okay, can you picture this? Here's this son. It's a riches to rags story, right? He had everything, and now he's a slave feeding pigs. So I'm thinking this guy's like shoeless, right? And how do his clothes look?
Ragged.
Yeah, they're ragged, right? And he's been taking care of animals. So what does he smell like? You think he had two bits for a shave and a haircut on the way home? No. He showed up dirty, dragged through the mud and worse, on a long, sweaty journey, hungry, exhausted, no clean mouth, no clean hair, no oil to anoint himself, unpresentable. What does the father do? That looks like my son. He sees through all of that. He sees through all of that, and he runs after the son, and he embraces him. And then he doesn't go, whoa, where have you been? Let's get you through a bath. No, he does what? He kisses him on the neck. He loves him. He's with him. Now, my kids are 9 and 6. And thankfully, I'm kind of a big guy. And that means that I can pick up my 9-year-old and still hold him in my arms like I used to do. And it's totally awkward, right? Aww. Yeah, he won't let me just pick. I have to kind of surprise him. But I can see there's like, he's kind of stiff. Like, what are you doing? And then I'll snuggle him in, and I'll put my head in his neck like when he was a baby, and I'll just dote on him for a minute, and I can see, even though he's like, Dad, I'm 9, I can see in his heart that he is like, Daddy loves me still. My daddy can pick me up and care for me. He kisses me. He values me. My kid lives in my house, and he needs that still. How much does your heart need that if you've been away from the Father's house? If you've experienced hurt and difficulty in your life? And the crazy thing is, this guy caused his own trauma, right? He caused his own hurt. But the Father still loved him and pursued him with that love that he promises to love us with. This God of all comfort is seeking after the Son in a deep and intimate way. He doesn't wait for the Son to give his spiel. He doesn't wait for the Son to get cleaned up. He just runs to him because he cares for him deeply. God the Father sees you in your hurt, and he longs to restore you. He longs to restore you. He wants to see you as he made you to be. Not an object of suffering for hurt, but an object of love to display his glory and goodness in your life. He doesn't want to welcome the son as a slave. He wants his son to be a son again. Some of you know the story. What does the father do next? Bring my best robe. Get my ring. Put it back on his hand. Welcome him into the family business. Son, go clean up. We got to call everybody. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a barbecue. My son was dead to me, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And I just want to rejoice. And I just want to welcome you back, son. Because I always wanted you to be a son. I never wanted you to be a slave. God the Father longs to restore you in this way. He would seek after you that he would lift you up out of whatever station you find yourself in life. David in the Psalms, he says it like this: you've lifted me from the miry clay of life. You've set my feet upon the rock. And when you're wandering in the wilderness and you get stuck in the miry clay, what happens? You die, right? Any of you played the Oregon Trail video game in the 80s? Right? This is like your wagon got stuck. It broke, and then you didn't hunt, and then you got dysentery, then you died in the wilderness. God doesn't want to see you dying in the wilderness of life. He wants to lift you out of the miry clay, and he wants to set your feet upon the rock. By the way, what's the rock? Jesus Christ. He wants you to find life in Christ. He wants to restore you, and he does that through his Son. That's why it says God loved the world in this way. That he did what? He sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how God starts to restore us. We seek after him, and we trust in the Son, and he starts to set us in the place where life can happen. If you're here today and you're hearing about this comforting love that God wants to give you, these words that want to give you life, that want to free you from hurt and fear, it starts by trusting in the Son for life. It starts by you saying, God, I believe that you sent your Son to save me, and I want the life that he gave me. Thank you. Free me from this hurt and this fear. Free me from the things that have pained me. Free me from my own choices that have pained me. You know what's amazing? He does. He does, not because you deserve, but because he loves, because he longs to restore you. Psalm 17, 6 through 9. It's a short prayer. It's a song to God. It says, I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me. Hear what I say. Display the wonders of your faithful love, Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. Protect me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me. Wow. You must seek and respond to the Father. You must express your grief and hurt to find this comfort. Going back to the story, Hagar, she didn't say, get away from me, God. Your love can't be real for me. I'm not ready for this. You're going to have to come back later. I don't really want your love right now, Lord. She answers. If you're hearing this today, and there's things in your life that you need God to heal, places in your past that you need God to touch, stories in your story that you need God to rewrite, you need to express that to God. You need to confess your grief and hurt. You need to invite him in. He longs to do these things, but you have to respond. When I was in seminary, I was reading about what it was to worship God. And the author that I was reading at that time said something profound. He said, we think of worship as just singing or maybe serving, but he said, worship is being involved in the dance of the divine, of learning to follow God's lead in your life. God is playing the song, and he wants to lead you through the steps, but you have to respond to his lead. It's one thing to know that God is the God of all comfort, and it's another thing to jump towards him and say, will you catch me? Will you hold on to me, God? I'm about to fall. Will you hold me up? I'm in pain. Will you heal me? I've been hurt. Would you overcome the hurt with your truth? God, I've been broken and shattered like Humpty Dumpty. Will you pick me up and make me whole again? You have to learn to let God into your heart. And that begins with expressing and confessing and saying, hello, will you hear me? Will you turn your ear towards me? And you know what? He will. Why will he do that? Because he loves you. Because he's the Father who cares for you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He chose for you to live. He sent his Son to save you. Is there anything that he would withhold from you if you would just ask? Absolutely not. And so we have to seek him. We have to respond to his love, for his love to impact us. And you know what I've found? It has to look like openness. God, I don't know what healing looks like in this situation. I know that in my mind, I want you to undo all the bad that just happened to me. But I've lived long enough to know that's not how it works. And so, Father, will you show me what it looks like for your love to restore? Will you show me what it looks like to trust you in this difficulty? Because I don't get to dictate the terms of my healing. I'm the wounded one, not the doctor. I'm the battlefield, not the warrior. And so you speak, and I will listen. Show me your wondrous works, Lord, not mine. That's what I'm seeking after. Final word. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Don't fear to be real with the Father. Don't fear to be honest. When he comes, he says, what are you doing? Don't say, well, I'm in my workshop because my wife, well, you know her, she's rather terrible, God, and so I just figured I'd come out here and do something productive for a little while rather than say things I regret. God, I'm hiding out. Don't want to be in the house right now. What are you doing? Well, I'm in the beer aisle again. You can see, Lord, I'm debating Budweiser or Natty Ice. I think I'm going to get drunk this afternoon. Wow. Are you that shockingly honest with God? Because that's what it takes. What are you doing? Well, I moved to the coast so I could die, but this guy keeps saying there's life here. What are you going to do? Show me your wondrous works, O Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, who are really honest about it, who really let him in, who really say, it feels like death right now, God. And then you know what they find? Comfort. They find healing. They find those words of release and freedom that God wants to give you. Restoration is found in resting in the Father's love. I hope your story is better than Humpty Dumpty's. I hope your story is better than Hagar's. But I can tell you this, whether it's been better or worse, there is a Father in heaven who loves you. He sees you, he hears you, and he wants to meet you in this place. Let's pray. Father, I don't personally love talking about these things. I'd rather talk about only goodness, only blessing. And yet you've called us into this place where you're asking us to be equipped to care and equipped to be honest. Pray, Father, that you would be comforting those who are hearing this right now, who are mourning, who are in a place of hurt, where there's a situation in their life where things have fallen apart. Would you help them to trust you, Father, to put things back together in the right way, not their way, in your way. And Father, for those who that hurt have been going on for a long time, would you rewrite their story? Would you give them a new script? Not a script that says they have to be broken and abused and beat up, but a story where you're going to build them up, where you have purpose for them, where there's life for them. Father, I love to see the power of your redemption. I love to see the move of your Holy Spirit. And I cannot wait to find out which of my brothers and sisters you're restoring today, Father. We look to you, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.